Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And to try to separate layers of plywood is almost impossible. And that's the picture here, that there is a pressing together in this relationship, and that is a permanent relationship.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about marriage in Genesis. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, marriage in Genesis.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, very familiar territory. Have you ever purchased something and that something purchased needed to be assembled? It's always a point of panic when I see a box come and it says on the outside, some assembly required. Well, being a man, looking at something so simple to assemble, I bought a grill for my wife a few years back. I told her, the grill is not the gift. The assembling of the grill is my gift. But it really did look simple, so I took the box apart. I did not look at the instruction. I just started. And I got to where I could not finish because I thought something is not fitting, so I had to go back, get the box, find the directions, and I missed step two. Had I only looked first, it would have been so different. Well, I went back and did step two, had to undo everything that I did do and get back to the basic, get the part that I missed, and go on from there. God has given us His instruction. And many times we start out, well, anybody who is as madly in love as we are certainly could figure out how to exist in marriage. And then at this stage of your life, you're looking for the directions. You find maybe you missed step one. Maybe you missed step two. Maybe there's a step missed somewhere along that progression that is so basic and so simple that if it is overlooked, it causes a continuous stress all the way down through the years of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we find that God had created man. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave Adam responsibility. The key to any relationship is the acceptance of responsibility. You have to be willing to accept God-given responsibility. I was in Denver, Colorado, sitting at a counter waiting for someone to pick me up. I was at a restaurant having coffee, and a man came up to me. He said, "Is that a Bible you're reading?" And I said, "Yes, it is." Total stranger, worked in computers for the U.S. government. He said, "Well," he said, "I never dreamed when I married that I would be coming to a restaurant eating supper by myself." He said, "I always thought I'd be going home to my wife. I always thought I would be going home to my children." But he said, "I just went through a heartbreaking divorce." And then almost pleadingly, he said, "Who can help us?" I was a total stranger. All he saw was a Bible open at the counter. And I said, "Sir, I know nothing about your life or background or your marriage, but I know before a relationship can work, two basic things have to be accepted first. And one is I have to accept God-given responsibility. And secondly, there has to be an acceptance of God-given restraint that was built right into the instruction for marriage right at the beginning." So in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Basic responsibility. The great commandment we all have is to love God with all of our heart. The commandment for the wife is to submit. Responsibility to the husband is to love. The child, to obey. These are basic responsibilities that make these relationships work, the greatest of which is loving God with all of our heart. If you're here tonight and you say, "Well, I don't know what that means to love God with all of my heart," that is why There has to be a clear understanding of why Jesus Christ had to come. Why did he have to die on the cross? Why was there a resurrection? Why do we now have people preaching the Bible to give a reason of how you can come to know Christ the Savior, that you might come to know the perfect love that is in Christ only? And then submission. Wives, submit. Say, well, Les, this is now a new millennium. Are you still talking wives, submission? Well, that's a Bible principle. And by the way, I'll point out tomorrow, that does not make a woman a lesser being. It makes her a special being. There is nothing demeaning about a wife following a biblical injunction to submit. Husbands, love. That's basic. Love is the giving of myself to meet the need of that loved object, expecting nothing in return. Loving that mate. And then number two, God gave Adam a restriction. Look in verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God gave Adam a restriction. Why did God give that restriction? Why did God tell Adam that he could not partake of that fruit? Did he come into the garden and see Adam too happy? Or perhaps Adam smiling? God says, I will not tolerate happiness in this garden. What can I do? Oh, make a rule. No, what was the bottom line of that restriction? Number one, it was a testing of obedience. But number two, it was protection. Because if they broke that restriction, they would be separated from God instantly and eventually physically die. It would be the beginning of death. Solitary, no. A superabundant, yes. Many things were available, but there was a single no, and it was that single no that Satan would go after for that restriction. So how does that apply to our marriages today? When you stand at the altar and say, until death do us part, that means you have committed that relationship for life. You can't date anymore. I mean, except your wife. You think, oh, no, that sure is going to mess up my weekends. Well, sadly, some people think that way. Think, what in the world? You mean, are you telling me that just because I said I do, that now that means I can't? I have to tell all the other people after me I don't? No, that's a lifetime commitment. It's a restriction. When someone chooses to break that restriction, that relationship goes downhill. And there's a thing today called the internet, that if you don't put guards, that will be the beginning of the undoing of the restraint that God has put on you morally to protect you for the purity in your marriage relationship. It's unbelievable. I'm glad I don't know how to get on the internet. I hate to admit that ignorance. Somebody asked me, are you current on computers? I thought word perfect was the King James. I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. But I'll tell you what. In our society today, there are so many bombardments that if you're not careful, your relationship is going to be the last thing you think about. And soon you will be casting off responsibility. Soon you will be casting off restraint. And soon your relationship will go into a dive. And then you think, what happened? There before that pastor and in front of those witnesses and in that church, you so committed lifelong commitments. But since that commitment was made, your heart has been stolen by so many things that you may be here tonight in that state, and you will have to start all over again and start with God in repentance to love Him and then go back to your role and say, I have to get back into the role that God has given to me, or my relationship is not going to work. Then, of course, the children that come into that relationship will then begin to suffer. God has put a restraint on you to protect. Now look in verse 18. The third thing God brought into Adam's life was a relationship. Adam was alone And it was not good. And up until this time, it was God and Adam. And God was preparing Adam with these two basics. You know, things haven't changed. I mean, this is so simple. But what we try to do is just take to build a relationship and we think, what is wrong? What isn't working here? And then when Adam had these two things put in, then God says, it's not good that man is alone. I will make him and help me. So he brought into Adam's life a woman. That relationship, this was a new thing. Adam was alone and it was not good. Loneliness was the first thing that God said was not good. God gave Adam a helpmeet. A helpmeet is a completer, not a competitor or a competer. Adam found his mate when he was resting in God's will. I guess you could ask, did Adam marry the right one? I think that is one sure thing. But sadly, some come today and they begin to question, say, I don't think I have the right one. If you're married, you have the right one. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Feeling has nothing to do with right or wrong. Well, you say, I think I rushed. If you're married, you have the right one. Well, I'm not sure that I'm so much in love. I asked one couple, what in the world does love have to do with staying married? One man actually got upset, very upset with me when I asked him, are you saying that you can be married and not in love? I said, no, sir, married love is an activity of the will, not an emotion. I am capable of loving Charlene far more now than I was 36, 37, 38 years ago. You know why? Because I am slowly learning that love is giving, not getting. Love is trying to see what will make her happy, what will make her satisfied, not what is going to make me happy and what is going to make me satisfied, because that is the very drive born within me, is the me first mentality. And so how does that play out in a practical sense? Well, we see on as we go that the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed all of the beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Adam was looking. There was not found a helpmeet. Adam had been given the assignment to name all the animals. As they were going by, you're a hippopotamus, you're a chimpanzee, you're an ape, you're a gorilla, whatever else went by. And at the end, Adam goes to God and says, where's my hippo? I mean, where's my helpmeet? The Greek, a Hebrew there, I think, is hippopotami, I believe, is the word. I think you better check. But he said, where is mine? He was looking. Look in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So now we see that God takes from man, not a bone from the foot, as Matthew Henry says, a bone from the foot, so he could step on her, a bone from the head to rule over her like a king, but a bone that was right next to his heart so that he could compassionately fulfill the role that God had intended for him. And in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we see the progression starting from there. The principles that started after that mate was brought into Adam's life. There was the principle of severance. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That is a basic. You sever from that family relationship. Not doesn't mean you tell mom and dad, I'm getting married tonight. Take a hike. I don't ever want to see you again. Obviously, that is not the case. But there has to be the emotional detachment if there is going to be a permanent cleaving together of this relationship. That means I don't think a man should bring up his mother's cooking to his new wife. One man said, my wife is not a cook, she's an arsonist. He said, I don't brush my teeth, I count them after we eat. I don't think that's going to help a relationship any. Mother can't go by to check on what kind of a housekeeper that wife is. A mother cannot go by and still claim that there's an ownership to that son. No, there's now a new relationship. And shall cleave. That's the principle of permanence. That means the idea of permanence here is the idea, if you've ever seen plywood, where there is a pressing together, there is a thin layer and glue and thin layer and glue, and then it is compressed together. And to try to separate layers of plywood is almost impossible. And that's the picture here, that there is a pressing together in this relationship, and that is a permanent relationship, not to be broken. You say, well, what if they are broken? And it happened. You have to start from where you are in that relationship. But God's pattern was never intending for that relationship to break. Two reasons normally given for the permanence ending. One is we're not compatible. We discovered we are not compatible. I define incompatibility as one selfish person telling another selfish person that he will not give in to her selfish ways. You know why? Because both have selfish drives. If a family came over to visit you and you had a 3-year-old child, and you welcome that family in and they had a 3-year-old child, and you say, honey, take Billy back here and show him your toys, and you play it. The adults are visiting around the table and having a lovely time of fellowship. They hear this scream coming from Bobby's room. Mother says, excuse me a minute, I think there's a problem here. And there is Bobby yanking and pulling at Billy and says, let me have my toy, because Billy has picked up one of Bobby's toys in his room. And Mommy says, Bobby, what would Jesus have you do, WWJD? And Bobby said, I'm not into WWJD. All I know is there is a brat hanging on to one of my toys, and I want that brat to let go of that toy this instant. Well, honey, that's very selfish. He doesn't know anything but selfishness. And that causes a chuckle. Now, move that on down the road about 25 years, and they're now in divorce court. My truck! I'm telling, too. Dad gave us the money, I'm telling. And the bitterness grows so deep. One settlement that I heard about, they split the house, and the man literally went with a chainsaw and took and cut the house in half and had house movers come in and move his half of the house. And he probably took the one with the bathroom. So severe. Incompatibility is no reason, because if you were born in sin and your mate was born in sin, you are incompatible until you come to common ground in compatibility in Christ. Another reason, I lost my love. I can't stay with someone I don't love anymore. Let me repeat, you do not fall into love, you grow into love. Love is an activity of the will, not a function of the emotion. Emotion comes after I exercise my will to do the right thing. And so, there has to be a willingness to give. So, well, I'm not getting what I expected at all. Well, what did you expect? Let's suppose you looked at me and said, boy, you look tired. We're going to take an offering and send you and Charlene to Hawaii. So we pray about it and get perfect peace about going in the end of January next year. So we leave out of Green Bay. We fly several hours in flight out of Minneapolis. And I tell Charlene, won't be long now. We'll see the sun. We'll see the beaches. As we break through the clouds, I see snow-capped mountains. I think we've gone to Thule, Greenland for fuel. I never heard of such a route. That's a different way to get in. So we land in big snowbanks on both sides of the runway. So I asked the stewardess, how long will we be here? Obviously, we're getting fuel. She said, we'll be here 2 weeks. I said, big tank. She said, no, we're not getting fuel. We are in the Swiss Alps. So I pull out my ticket. And I said, well, my ticket reads Hawaii. I said, well, that original plan. But we talked to several passengers. And we, as a flight crew, love to ski. The passengers said, we don't care don't take us to work. We don't care what else you do, but don't take us to work. And so they land in the Swiss Alps. Now Charlene and I have a choice. We can get off the plane, sit in a snowbank with our moo-moos and pout. This is not what I expected at all. Get the next flight back to Mama. Or say, well, this is not what we expected, but let's get some equipment, learn to ski. A lot of times that's what marriage is, expecting Hawaii, landing in the Alps, and you have two options. You can sit with your moomas in Pout, and then she heads back to Mama, or you can get the tools and learn how to live. I mean, we don't have to have expert advice to understand simple principles that God has laid out, but we do need reminders sometimes, or they slip. You're just fixing your head. That relationship will never break. You say, well, I'm beginning to wonder. Then you better get praying. Because all of the ramifications that would come. And then, thirdly, there is unity. They became one flesh. And that's the principle of unity. There is a difference between union and unity. When you stand before the marriage altar, you form a legal union. But that does not presuppose unity. Take a dog and a cat, tie their tails together, you have formed a union. I can promise you that does not presuppose unity. I don't think you can tie a cat to anything and have unity. So you have to differentiate between the fact that you stood at the altar and made a union and say, now what can we do to make this a unity? God's way is one in spirit, unity in spirit. That's a holy relationship. That's where I become a Christian. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What business does he who believes with he who does not believe? And so you have a relationship that is a holy relationship because both individuals have come to a point in time when there has been an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. Charlene was far more spiritually mature than I was when we met. And as we would build our relationship, she had a promise box that she always kept. And we would memorize a verse and the poem on the back of that verse from that promise box that she had. And I remember as I was wrestling with surrendering to the ministry, and I finally talked myself out of it after I'd already been accepted in college, and I would be at work, and by nighttime I would have talked myself out. So we were sitting in a car one night, and I said, you know, college is for some people, but not for me. I want to serve God, but I want to do it in a physical way. I had fears of any commitment beyond what I was doing in a physical labor type of a way. And I was giving all these reasons. She said, well, I've heard what you said. What does God say? Now she held out the promise box and I pulled out Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I would not be in ministry. I would not have been in 1 week of ministry had it not been for God bringing Charlene into my life the day I surrendered for full-time service. And she was from Missouri coming through Michigan to visit a family. And I was from Upper Michigan on there. And God put us together at one time, the day I was finally surrendering and saying, God, I don't own me anymore. Whatever I have is yours. But thank the Lord, there was a holy base because she challenged me beyond that. Because I would not have had enough knowledge to know what to do as a new Christian. The idea here is there's just a oneness of soul. Do you have a happy relationship? I'm not saying, do you have stress or problems? Or do you ever argue? I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you have a happy relationship? Do you anticipate getting back with your mate when you're away? Or do you anticipate getting home to be with your mate? And then a healthy relationship, that's a physical relationship, one body. One of the difficulties you have if you have children who are growing up, that's one of the areas of marriage that gets greatly stressed. And you have to make time, make sure that there is time guarded for that physical relationship. And you study what the Bible says regarding that matter, to not withhold from one another, lest Satan would put a form of temptation in there. A healthy relationship. What does Hebrews say? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Beautiful relationship that God intended. More than procreation, but also for pleasure. It's holy first, then the oneness in soul works in, and the oneness of body, and the enjoyment of that oneness of body is so much better when you're not carrying the guilt of reversing God's pattern. In other words, someone who is driven physically in that early building of a relationship then is no longer satisfied by that mate, but looks for satisfaction because stolen waters are sweet. You have to be meeting each other's needs in that area. And then they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Total intimacy. This is where you communicate honestly, openly. I think it goes beyond physical nakedness here. I believe that there was nothing hidden, nothing concealed, and there was a free, honest, open communication, intimacy. And communication is key. Do you know what you are communicating? A lot of some of the greatest communication is not with words. Husband comes home from work and the wife is at the stove and she's jerking. And husband says, honey, are you upset? No. Honey, you look, is something, there is nothing wrong. I'm happy, praise the Lord. Well, her words are saying one thing, but her actions, she is communicating something completely different. And that can get very deadly and very dangerous. A lot of times you think you communicate one thing, but you're really communicating something else. Genesis chapter 3, three things perverted in the garden. Hath God said authority? Turn to anarchy. Attitude turned to accusation. Atmosphere turned into tension. There was a perfect authority structure with a perfect attitude in a perfect atmosphere. Sin came in and cut through. This is what we're living with today.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled Marriage in Genesis. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.